Happy Sabbath, everyone. How many of you are really happy that the Sabbath is here? Amen. Amen. How did you do with this morning's message? Did you follow along pretty well? Okay, very good, very good. It is a Sabbath, and I believe that God has a special blessing for his people on Sabbath. Amen? And I believe that through the Spirit of God, he wants to give us much more on Sabbath than he does on any other day of the week. Do you believe that? And so what I want to share with you is that tonight's message is going to be very heavy. Do you think you can handle that, young people? Yeah? You're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to pay attention. You're going to have to focus. Amen? How many of you brought your Bibles? Raise your hands nice and high. You brought your Bibles. Okay, very good. If you don't have a Bible, maybe you want to sit next to someone with a Bible. Maybe you want to share a Bible. There are Bibles on the front row right here. So I would like for everyone to have a Bible. Everyone to have a Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, can we get some volunteers to help out? Thank you. Thank you. I will tell you what's coming up. I'm speaking three more times, maybe a fourth, I'm not sure yet. But tomorrow night will be my last message, my closing message. And what we're going to do, are you ready? We're going to watch a movie tomorrow night. It will be the best movie you've ever seen in your life. So make sure you're here tomorrow night. Everyone have a Bible? Amen? All right, let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. I think we had someone need a Bible back there? Okay, all right. So let's pause for a word of prayer, and then we're going to get into the scriptures tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. We thank you, Lord, for the Sabbath day. We thank you for your love toward us. Father, as angels take their places tonight in this room, both good and evil, we pray that your angels that excel in strength would overcome those who are bent upon evil. Father, we pray that the tickling demons, that the demons of distraction will be powerless over your people tonight. And that, Lord, our minds may be taken to a depth that will leave us richer and a knowledge of your love for us. Lord, take the minds of these young people and, Lord, show them how much they can grasp if they will only let you in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin with the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, just to give you a little bit of background here, in the previous chapter, Hebrews chapter 3, Hebrews 3 is describing the children of Israel's journey through the wilderness, and it speaks about how God was grieved with some of them for 40 years, and the fact that they were not able to enter into the promised land. Do you remember that? Children, many of them died in the wilderness. They were not able to enter into the promised land. And so when we read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." So here's what's happening here. The writer of Hebrews, Paul, is making this analogy, and he's saying, listen, remember how the children of Israel left Egypt and they were on their way to the promised land, but because of their rebellion, they were not able to enter into that promised land? Do you remember that? Well, in the same way, let us also fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his, and what's the word that's used here in Hebrews 4 verse 1? Entering into his what? Rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Okay? So, jump down with me to verse 9. Verse 9, again, the Bible says, "There remaineth therefore a what? Rest to the people of God." Okay? Go back with me, if you will, to the book of Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And notice with me verse 30. Verse 30, the Bible says, "Doubtless ye shall not come into the what? Land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of," don't worry about that name, "and Joshua the son of Nun." So you'll remember we spoke this morning about how when we read the Old Testament, we should always see that it is what? Multi-level, that there are deeper truths there than what lie on the surface. And so for the sake of our study today, which is an incredible study, a mind-blowing study, we're going to make this simple analogy first. As the literal children of Israel left literal Egypt and walked through a wilderness, and many of them failed to enter into God's promised land, okay? So, Paul says, the spiritual children of Israel are now on a journey, and just as there was a danger of the literal children not entering into the promised land, so there remains a danger of God's children not entering into where? Into where? Into eternal life, into the promised land. But what promised land are we talking about here? What is the promised land? Come on, how many of you want to get to the promised land? Heaven. All right, so the promised land is what? Is heaven. Very good. We're setting a foundation here. So get the picture then. The promised land that we want to enter is the land of heaven. Not Canaan, but heaven. So here's the first point we want to make. When God says there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, what is that rest he's talking about? You just said it. You just told me. What is the place? What is heaven? The rest is heaven. Does that make sense to you? Some of you are saying, well, wait a minute. This is a verse that talks about that. Hold your thought. Hold your thought. Contextually speaking, the rest that we have not yet entered, right? There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. We have not yet entered into it. That rest is ultimately where? Heaven. Just like the children of Israel were walking towards, were marching towards that rest. In fact, that's what the promised land was called. It was called the land of rest. So just as the children of Israel were marching to Canaan, we are marching to Zion. There you go. Right? So heaven, then, if I were to ask you, hey, give me another name for heaven, you would say another name for heaven is God's what? Rest. Are you with me on that? Raise your hand if you're with me on that. Yes? Because you're about to find out something absolutely amazing. You're going to be happy to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Listen. The Greek, you already are, praise God. You will be even more happy. The Greek word, notice Hebrews, well, you don't need to turn back there. Hebrews 4, verse 9, when the Bible says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, that rest is understood to be the kingdom of heaven. Amen? But, so if I were to ask you, give me another name for heaven, you would say, well, God calls heaven his what? Rest, his resting place. You ever, you know, where's your resting place? If I'm going to ask you where your resting place is, you'd say, well, I live in, you know, California, or I live in, this is my home. God's rest is the kingdom of heaven. That's where God resides. The Greek word for rest in Hebrews 4:9 is the word sabbatismos. Can you say that word with me? Sabbatismos. Therefore, if I were to ask you, give me another name for heaven, and you spoke Greek, you would say heaven is God's sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. God calls heaven his sabbatismos. Beloved, that truth is an absolutely mind-blowing, amazing truth. Here's why. Because little do other Christians realize that they ultimately want, they want Sabbath. Everybody ultimately is trying to get into God's sabbatismos. And guess what? I'm just going to jump ahead and like kind of give you the. If you are not doing it in the wilderness, are you with me? Are you with me? Who will God allow into his sabbatismos? Only. Are you with me? So watch this. We still want to figure out, why does God call heaven his sabbatismos? And to get a good idea of this, we want to go back to the Old Testament and try to figure out, why was the land of Canaan or called the land of rest? Why did God connect this word rest with the land of Canaan? So go with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 26, Leviticus 26 and verse 33. Are we all on the same page so far? I'm not talking about Leviticus 26. I'm talking about spiritually, mentally. We're on the same page? All right, Leviticus 26. And notice with me verse 33. Leviticus 26, verse 33. The Bible says here, and by the way, God is speaking, what's being said here is that the children of Israel are being warned. Listen, if you rebel against me. If you rebel against me, this is what's going to happen. Notice verse 33. I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her what? Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate and you be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land what? Rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when you dwelt upon it. So what we get here is this concept. God is saying, listen, he said, if you rebel against me, you're actually bringing unrest to the land. And because of your rebellion, I will put you out of the land so that the land can what? Be at rest. So then we can conclude from this that for a land to be at rest would signify that one of two things: either rebellious people were put out of it, or the people that were in it were in total submission to what? The will of God. Does that make sense? Notice again with me Judges chapter 3, verse 30. Judges chapter 3. And verse 30. Simple verse. Notice it. Verse 30. The Bible says, so Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had what? Rest 40 years. What does this indicate? That in order for a land to be considered at rest, there must be no war in it. Does that make sense? Pretty simple. You following so far? So for a land to be at rest means, number one, that there was no rebellion in that land, and number two, there is no war in that land. It means that the inhabitants of that land are in total submission to the will of God. You with me? So then from this conclusion, we can begin to understand why God would call heaven his Sabbatismos. Why? Because heaven will be a place where there is no rebellion, no war, and no rebellious people. Are you with me? It'll be a land of rest, not a land of war. How many of you are looking forward to entering into God's Sabbatismos? You know, we're looking for rest from the toils of this world and the pain and the anguish. That's what the rest signifies. That's what the Sabbatismos is. So now we know that heaven is God's Sabbatismos. It's coming up. It's in the future. But here's where we begin to unfold something incredible. Because not only is heaven God's Sabbatismos future, but heaven was also God's Sabbatismos in the past. Are you with me on that? In other words, there was a time in heaven where everything was submitted to the will of God. All creation was submitted to the will of God. The angels, there was no rebellion, and there was no what? War. Heaven, in eternity past, was God's what? Say it with me, everyone. Say the Greek word. God's Sabbatismos. And then. What? I'm just going to get excited for you. And then. How many of you have already jumped ahead of me? And then. Come on, you know, Revelation 12, verse 7, there was what? War in heaven. Who led out that war? And when he led out that war, in essence, let me pause. You see, beloved, what we learn from this is that Sabbatismos was the very foundation of God's government. It simply meant rest. All the angels were submitted to the will of God. It was a foundation of God's government. However, when Lucifer begins to rebel, he in essence breaks. Oh. What? He broke the state of rest. What is the opposite of rest? Unrest. Guess what Lucifer brought to heaven? He brought about a state of what? Unrest. Social unrest. Religious unrest. Can you believe it? That the very first, in fact, you know what? Let me share this with you. The Bible tells us that Lucifer deceived one-third of the angels, correct? Have you ever asked yourself, how in the world was Lucifer able to deceive one-third of holy, intelligent, spiritual angels? Here is the answer. Go with me, if you will, to Ezekiel 28. And I want you to notice with me verse 14. Bible says, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was what? Found in thee. Now, what is iniquity? Iniquity is sin. And according to 1 John 3:4, what is the definition of sin? Sin is the what? Transgression of the law, which lets us know that there was a law in heaven that Lucifer turned against. Are you with me? And if we consider that sabbatismos was the foundation of God's government, it is not difficult to understand that it was the law of sabbatismos, the law of rest, that Lucifer broke. In other words, Lucifer said, I will no longer submit. Is that what the word rest means? Huh? I mean, think about it. To rest, you know, to the opposite of resting in Christ is to resist him. So if I'm resting in the will of God, it simply means I am submitting to him. Amen? And so when Lucifer decided, I will no longer rest in God, what he was breaking was the very principle of sabbatismos. Now, don't think Sabbath day with me. Simply think the principle. Okay, I'm not saying there was a Sabbath day in heaven. I'm simply saying that the principle existed. In fact, Ellen White tells us that the Ten Commandments existed in principle in heaven. So we know that Lucifer turns against the law of God. But here's the issue, though. Because for Lucifer to just say, hey, angels, you know what? I think I want to be evil. Who would like to join me in my rebellion? How many angels do you think would have gone, evil? That sounds good. Okay, Satan, let's give it a try. No, that's not what happened. I want you to notice Isaiah 4. You don't even need to turn there. You remember Isaiah 14, verse 12 and verse 13, where Lucifer, you know, exalts himself above the throne of God. And what does he say? I will be what? Like the Most High. Let me ask you a question. What is the Most High like? If I were to ask you, tell me about the Most High, tell me about God, what is he like? You know, I'm a stranger on the street. What is God like? What would you say to me? God is love. What else? He is holy. He is merciful. He is spirit. You would list all these attributes of God. So listen to how the devil was able to deceive one third of angels. Here was his argument. Are you ready? Lucifer said, I can be like God, loving, merciful, kind, gentle, without God dictating how for me to do it. We would call it self-righteousness. I am already holy. Angels, we are already holy. What do you mean? God, why do we need God giving us a law dictating to us how to be holy? Aren't we free moral beings? And if we're free, why do we have need of a law? You see, the devil's argument, Lucifer's argument, was simply this. There are other ways to righteousness other than what God has dictated. God doesn't hold the market on righteousness. We are all righteous. We can choose our own ways and still be just as good as God. Now, do you think that sounds like a good argument? Well, of course, But beloved, listen to me. Remember, Lucifer's argument was not, I mean, think about it with me. Do we have any Democrats? No, let me not ask. So, do you see how Democrats believe, you know, what's the Democratic argument? Government. What is the Republican argument? Too much government. Big government intruding in our lives. And both sides think that they are arguing the right case, don't they? And sometimes, you know, you may be standing by, you're going, man, both these parties look totally convinced about what they're talking about. Listen, beloved, it was this kind of politicking that was going on in heaven. Lucifer was simply saying, look, I'm not out to start trouble. I'm just saying God's government needs to be reformed. Look, we don't need big government intruding in our lives, telling us how to live and what to do. Are you with me? Can you see how one third of angels would have gone, well, you know, Lucifer, you do have a point there. It was an argument based upon righteousness. It was a righteous deception, if there exists such a thing. I know it's an oxymoron. But it was not a rebellion based upon who wants to be evil, come with me. Let me ask you something. Do you hear that same argument on earth today? We don't need a law. I don't need God in order to be good. I pay my taxes. I take care of my kids. I don't need God. Do you hear that argument? It's not original. It started with Lucifer in heaven. How about this one? I don't need a law in order to be like Jesus. I already am like Jesus. Do you hear churches saying that? Oh, yeah, we don't need a law in order to be like God. Come on, we're free from the law. The law is for slaves. We're free. It is an argument of self-righteousness. And so, here's something interesting. So the rebellion was over this. Do we really need to submit to the will of God? Right? Do we really need to rest in what God says, or can we do our own thing? In essence, beloved, the argument was over the issue of submitting to the will of God, or the issue of sabbatismos. Hence, the first rebellion that ever occurred was over the issue of sabbatismos. The final rebellion to occur will be over the issue of sabbatismos. Okay, is anybody else amazed, or am I just up here like amazed by myself? Because I'll just be amazed by myself, like, wow. So, true to God's principle, remember what God told Israel, if you rebel against me, I will put you out of the land so that the land can once again enjoy her rest. Well, guess what happens to the devil and his angels? They are put out of the land, and heaven is once again at rest. All right, so that was our beginning scene. We now shift to earth. God is about to create planet earth. And you understand that at the end of every day, the Bible says that God saw that it was what? It was good. Even more on the first day, it was good. It was good. It was good. It was good. And then, we have in Genesis 2, notice with me verse 15, God creates Adam and Eve, and then I want you to notice this, Genesis 2, verse 15, the Bible says, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Pause right here. You see, when God creates planet Earth, what does he do after the sixth day? He gives planet Earth a Sabbath. Now, why do you think he did that? Think with me in the context of everything we just learned. Why does God give planet Earth a Sabbath? It's a sign of something, isn't it? What is it a sign of? I'm hearing a bunch of things here. It is a sign. Are you listening? It is a sign that the entire world is submitted to the principles of heaven. Okay. Because you should have been excited about that. So let's try this a different way. When God gives man the Sabbath, it was as though he was taking the entire foundation of his government and placing its principles in this one sign. As long as you are submitted to me, everything is good. You are in rest. You are not rebelling against me. There are no rebels in the... As long as you are submitted to me, this Sabbath day will be the sign, our connection, the symbol that earth is submitted to the foundation of the government in heaven. God didn't just give the Sabbath, it's time to rest now. No, the Sabbath, beloved, is seen as God giving mankind a token saying, yep, everything is good, it's in rest, you are submitted to the government of God, and as long as you remain submitted, this Sabbath will be a symbol of that. The Sabbath was a sign that earth was in allegiance with heaven. So, when the Bible says the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, I want you to understand that Eden was like a mini representation of the government of God. Does that make sense to you? So it would also make sense why in some translations, the Bible in verse 15, it says, the Lord God took man and put him in the garden to dress it and to guard it. Okay, think with me. Why would God use the Hebrew word is translated guard. Why would God say guard the garden? Guard it from weeds, Adam. No. That's not what Adam was to guard. Adam was to be guarding the state of rest. He was to be guarding. He was to be on guard because an enemy would want to come in to bring about a state of unrest. Guard it, Adam. Guard the garden. Because this garden symbolizes... It's a miniature representation of the government of heaven. Guard it. God gives man this symbol, this sign. Let me read to you from the Good News or from the Young's Literal Translation. The Bible says, "And the Lord God taketh the man and caused him to rest in the Garden of Eden." You thought I was making it up? See, that Hebrew word put, when the Bible says he put him in the garden, the Hebrew word is nuach, and it actually means rest. And that's why Young's literal translation translates it as the Lord God put the man in the garden or caused Adam to rest in the garden to serve it and to keep it. In other words, Adam was put in the garden under this principle of rest, and God was warning Adam, guard the rest. Guard it. In fact, I want you to notice something here, that in Exodus, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, notice with me, Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, the Sabbath was given to prevent man from making the same mistake that Lucifer made in heaven. Notice what it says in Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12. When you get there, say amen. Notice what the Bible says. Moreover, also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. Do you get what you just read? What was Lucifer's argument? I can sanctify myself. I can be holy, self-righteousness. God says, listen, the Sabbath, I'm giving it to you as a sign that you might know that I sanctify you. You don't sanctify yourself. You don't have power to sanctify yourself. I am the one that sanctifies you. And the only way that you can be sanctified is by resting in me. There is nothing you can do to sanctify yourself. Sanctification comes by resting. Are you with me? So, we know what happens in Genesis 3, don't we? The devil comes to Eve, and what does he say? Notice what he tempts her with. He says, you can be like God. Now, come on, think with me. Had the devil come to Eve and said, Eve, would you like to be evil? Would you like to add an I-L to your name? Yeah, don't worry about that. Would you like to be evil? Eve would have been like, no, you're the devil. Yeah, God warned me about you. But no, he says, listen, you can be like God. How do you think she took that? You don't have to obey God in order to be like him. You're already holy. You already know the difference. You can know the difference between good and evil. You don't need God in order to know the difference of good and evil. You can be just like God. The same thing he did in heaven, he now does on earth. Adam and Eve sin, and what happens? They, in essence, have brought what to earth? Unrest. When Adam and Eve sinned, they, in essence, had broken sabbatismos. And from that moment on, mankind became at enmity with the law of God. You know, the Bible says there is no rest for the wicked. They don't know how to rest. They don't know how to submit to the will of God. There is no rest for the wicked. So understand then that when Jesus comes on the scene, the entire purpose of the gospel is to bring man back into submission to sabbatismos. Can anyone think of a verse referring to Jesus? I'm thinking of something else. It is so obvious, it should be jumping off your come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What is the purpose of the gospel? Jesus has come to restore us into a state of rest. Rest from what? Very simple. You know, the Bible says the works of the flesh are these. And then it lists all these sins. Jesus has come to give us rest from the works of the flesh. Whew. Isn't that something? He comes to give us rest from the works of flesh. Beloved, listen then. The Sabbath, you're going to like this. Let me just get excited for you for a moment, and then I'll share with you. Okay, all right. Thank you for that break. The Sabbath, then, is the ultimate sign of rest, not works. Okay. Have you ever had anyone tell you, oh, you Adventists, you're into works because you keep the Sabbath? But do you see how backward that is? The Sabbath is the sign of rest, not works. It's the sign that we are totally submitted to the will of God, that we are not depending on our own ideas of righteousness, that we simply submit to what God says. And to fail to do this is to achieve righteousness, is to seek to achieve righteousness by our own works and our own ideas. Wow. You know what the Sabbath means then? We don't work our way to heaven. We rest our way to heaven. So listen, let me ask you a question. Does anyone know what day Eve sinned? Anyone know the answer to that question? What day did Eve sin? Sabbath? How many of you say Sabbath? How many of you say Friday? How many of you say some other day of the week? I know the answer to the question. The answer is we don't know the answer to the question. I know some of you are about to go back to the conference president, and he said... We don't know the day. But here's what we do know. That it didn't matter what day Eve sinned. The moment that she sinned, she had broken the Sabbath. She had broken everything the Sabbath stood for. She had broken it. Beloved, that's a very powerful lesson. We're going to come back to that. But let me return to this issue of rest. We don't rest our way to heaven. We don't work our way to heaven. We rest our way to heaven. Do you know, do you realize that the Ten Commandments are simply an unfolding of the Sabbath commandment? You're saying, huh? What did you say? The Ten Commandments are simply an unfolding of the Sabbath. You say, how, Pastor? Listen. 8 out of the 10 commandments begin with thou shall not. Don't. Stop. Cease. Rest from. It's as though God is saying, Sabbath from lying. Sabbath from stealing. Sabbath from committing adultery. 8 out of the 10 commandments can be summed up in one word, Sabbath. Well, you say, well, Pastor, what about the other two commandments? Well, commandment number 5 says, honor your mother and father. Or we might say, submit to your mother and father. Rest in what your mother and father say. Don't resist, submit, rest. 9 out of the 10 commandments have to do with resting. And then the 4th commandment, that's a little bit more difficult. Oh, wow, yes, right. The Sabbath, rest. All the commandments are about rest. Oh, wow. So, beloved, listen then. Keeping the commandments is not works. It is rest. The next time someone accuses you of working, of works, when you talk about keeping the... Ask them, okay, which one of those commandments tells me to work again? Which one of these commandments are about works? Because what I see is rest, rest, rest. Stop, cease, don't. Rest. Submit. The devil flips it. And he accuses Sabbath keepers of works. Wow. If that is not insanity, I don't know what is. The Sabbath, then, beloved, is a sign of submission. But here is where our story, our message tonight begins to become very practical and important to us. You see, in Leviticus 24, I want you to go here with me very quickly. Leviticus 25, Leviticus 25, beginning with verse 4, just want you to notice what the Bible says here. Leviticus 25, verse 4. The Bible says here, let's look at verse 3. 6 years shalt thou sow thy field, and 6 years shalt thou prune thy vineyard and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. The Bible lays out this principle that a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as a day. And if we're to take that principle and apply it to this verse, we would understand that 6,000 years of human history has passed, meaning that each one of those 1,000-year periods would represent a what? A day. Do you realize the Sabbath is coming? Okay. Do you realize, beloved, in prophetic time, we are living just in the hours before Friday sundown. The Sabbath is coming. That 1,000-year period known as the millennium. Remember, 6 years you're to work the field, but the seventh year, you don't work the field. Beloved, do you realize what happens just before the millennium? Jesus comes on a cloud and he reaps the field. Of all the work, the 6,000 years, he reaps the field, and the 7,000 year, the field is to lay desolate. You don't plant and you don't reap. Him that is righteous, let him be righteous still. Him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. That millennium, beloved, is the Sabbath rest. We are looking forward to entering into that rest. And here's the beautiful thing about this. Guess what? You know in Revelation 20, where the Bible says that the devil is bound for 1,000 years and a seal is set upon him? A seal. The devil is forced to rest. What are you doing? Keeping Sabbath. Yeah, there's not much for me to do here. I must just rest. Involuntary though it may be. So get the picture then. If the Sabbath, if the millennium is like a Sabbath, then there's a very powerful lesson for us to learn. You see, what we need to understand is that at the end of every week, every seventh day is like a miniature, it's like a snapshot. Let me put it this way. Every 7 days, God has given us a fire drill. You know the fire drill? In case of fire, this is what you would do. Every seventh day. Is somebody with me? Every seventh day, it's like a miniature millennium. Every seventh day, it's like a miniature second coming of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Why would God give us a weekly fire drill to prepare for the actual event? Because he loves us. And think about this. How ridiculous it would be to go through a fire drill every week, and then when the fire hits, what do I do? Where do I go? The fire drill prepares us for the actual event. Why do you think the devil does not want the world to keep Sabbath? He doesn't want them to be ready for the fire. And it's coming. He doesn't want them to be ready for the fire. And beloved, what we're about to see is that as Seventh-day Adventists, we need to view the Sabbath in a much different way than we usually do. Think about these points with me quickly. The Sabbath, number one, the Sabbath monitors our preparation for the coming of the Lord. Think with me. How many times has Friday rolled around? It's 6:15, and you are praying this prayer. Lord, please cause the sun to stand still because I am not ready. Anyone guilty? Don't raise your hands. And let me ask, why weren't we ready? Here's why. Because we were saving for the last minutes what God had given us all week to prepare for. So listen then, beloved. Think about this. How many of us are waiting for the last minute to prepare our characters? How many of us, when Jesus comes, he's going to find us going, please don't come, I'm not ready. Do you get the significance? Do you get what God is trying to do for us by giving us this Sabbath? He's trying to teach us. You failed this week, and he says, don't worry. Get up. Come on. We got next week. Come on. Get it together. And week after week after week, how merciful God is. He says, come on. I know you, but Lord, I messed up again. Come on. Get up. Get it together. You can do this. The Sabbath monitors our would-be preparation. In fact, you remember the parable of the 10 virgins? How the five wise virgins went in because they were what? Ready? You know what they went into? They went into the millennium. They went into the Sabbath rest. That represents the second coming of Jesus, beloved. The five wise virgins knew what it meant to rest in Christ. In fact, I believe that the sleep that the five virgins had and the sleep that the five foolish virgins had were sort of different kinds of sleep. But we'll deal with that another time. The Sabbath monitors our would-be preparation for the coming of Christ. Not only does it monitor our would-be preparation for the coming of Christ, it monitors our would-be disposition in the kingdom of Christ. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Listen, it's very simple. Every seventh day that rolls around, it is as though God is giving us a mock invitation into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, did you follow that just now? If God's rest, remember Hebrews 4, if God's rest is ultimately the what? Kingdom of heaven, and it is a Sabbatismos, then on a miniature scale, every time Sabbath rolls around, it's like the kingdom of God is here now. I've invited you into a kingdom, but God says, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. Every seventh day, I will mock invite you into the kingdom. Let's just see how you would do if you were in the kingdom during these 24 hours. So think now. You come to church on Sabbath. I'm not talking to brother so-and-so. gets on my nerves. The angels are going, ooh, yeah, he's not ready to enter heaven. Are you with me? How you act on the Sabbath determines your fitness to dwell in the city of God, to live in the rest of God. And so this is why God tells us in Isaiah 56 verse 2, turn away your foot from doing any evil on the Sabbath day. Don't do evil on my day. If you drink, don't drink on my day. If you smoke, don't smoke on my day. If you curse, don't curse on my day. On my day, I want you to live submitted to my will. You say, God, great. So I can do it all the other days of the week? He says, no. If you could do it on the Sabbath day, why can't you do it any other day of the week? You go, okay, I have a problem smoking, but on Sabbath, I will not smoke. Okay? And you make it through Sabbath. And God says, okay, I was just trying to show you that if I can keep you for 24 hours, I can also keep you for 48 hours. I can keep you for any 24-hour period of the week. I can keep you. That's what he's trying to show us. And so he tells us, he's trying to show us, listen, how you behave in the house of God on Sabbath, when you come to church, when you are going through those Sabbath hours, if you are carrying, like, do nothing on the Sabbath that would get you zapped out of heaven. You know, like, what happened to him? Oh, well, you know, he had some issues in his heart. On a Sabbath day, you should say, Lord, help me to live as though I were living in the very gates of the kingdom of God. And what God will show is that if he can keep you on Sabbath, he can keep you any other day of the week. So, oh, here's a good one. Excitement time. Guess what? Beloved, every now and then I find myself doing these little commercials, so I'm going to do one now. There is nothing like the Word of God. Nothing. It is more exciting than any other book and any movie out there you could possibly see. Amen. So, there's my commercial. Genesis chapter 6. The Bible says that why did God bring about a flood on the earth? Anyone know? Because the Bible says the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil, what? Continually. You know what the word continually is? What it actually means? It means every day. They were sinning every day. It's like God is saying they were sinning every day. They didn't even take a break. Every day they were sinning. Every day. Always. Continually. And they were lost. But guess who was saved? Noah. The Bible says Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. Now, how many of you were here 2 days ago when we went through our names? How many of you remember what the name Noah means? The name Noah means rest. They were sinning every day and were lost, but Noah, meaning rest, found grace in the sight of the Lord. If you're not reading the Bible, beloved, you're missing out. I'm sorry for you. This is exciting stuff. So, the Sabbath reveals whether we would rather the things of this world or the things of heaven. What do I mean? The book of Amos, the Bible spoke about a group of Israelites who could not wait for the Sabbath hours to end so that they can go about their business. Do you realize that if the Sabbath is a type of the kingdom of heaven, of the eternal rule of God, that if you desire for the Sabbath to be over so that you can go about your business, can't wait to get out of the kingdom of God. Hurry up, heaven. I want you to be over with so I can do my own thing. Come on, when's the sun going to go down? This Sabbath thing, I have things to do. Beloved, you reveal the very disposition of the enemy of souls who could not wait for the principle of Sabbath to come to an end in the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, the Sabbath, we just have a few more points here. We'll be done in about 10 minutes, day for a year principle. The Sabbath is about full dependence upon God. I want you to notice with me Exodus 16. Exodus chapter 16. Aren't you glad it's the Sabbath, beloved? Exodus 16. Beginning with verse 4, the Bible says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." You know what God was doing here? See, the children of Israel were worried about food. They were like, "We're going to die." And God raining bread down for them, here's what God was saying. Think about it. On that Sunday, that first day of the week, God rains down bread. And what is he telling Israel? He's saying, "Israel, rest. I have you. Rest. Calm down. Rest." Okay? They got bread. Day two, they would get up. Where are we going to get food from? God would rain down. "Rest. I have you. Just relax. Rest. You don't need to worry. You don't need to fear. Rest." It's as though each day God was trying to teach them how to what? Rest. Why? Because when the seventh day rolled around, it would really be time for them to what? Rest. In other words, he would rain no bread down for them, and he wanted them. It's like he was saying, "Look, the seventh day is coming, and I want to see what you're going to do on this day. So here's what I'm going to do for you. Each day of the week, I'm going to teach you how to rest so that when it comes to Sabbath, it's like a child riding a bike. You go, hold on, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, and day six, you let go." You know what that tells us, beloved? Tells us this, that the Sabbath, even though it is kept on the seventh day of the week, its principle permeates throughout the entire week. Therefore, listen to this, you don't have to sin on Sabbath to break the Sabbath. The moment you come out of resting in the will of God, you have broken the very symbol. Because that's all it is. Listen, when God created earth, why did he give us a Sabbath? Because of what had happened the 6 days before. It was good, 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 it was good. Okay, Sabbath. Here's what we do. Sunday, man, cursed out my kids. Monday, oh boy, let the neighbor have it. Tuesday, oh, that was a pretty good day. Wednesday, oh, you know, somebody cut me off on the road, and oh, man, whoo, Thursday, Friday, and then Sabbath, oh, rest. Nope. You are holding on to a sign that is empty. The Sabbath is an indication that the days before it were good. Are you understanding how deep this Sabbath issue is? Most of us think that because Friday sundown rolls around and I'm in church, I have kept the Sabbath. No. Sabbath keeping culminates on the seventh day. In other words, it is a day to rejoice for what God has done in your life all the other days of the week. That's why many of us come to church miserable on Sabbath, because we have not really experienced Sabbath. In a funny kind of way, those Sunday churches who say, oh, well, we keep Sabbath every day. In a funny kind of way, they don't even realize what they are saying. We ought to be living out the principles of Sabbath every day, so when the seventh day rolls around, we can have something to rejoice about. Here's something else that's interesting about this God raining bread down. Do you remember what happened on the sixth day? Why did God rain down? He rained down bread every day of the week, but on the sixth day, he rained down what? A double portion. Why did he rain down a double portion on the sixth day? They were to stock up, and they were not, there was to be no bread found on what? On Sabbath. What would happen if they went out looking for bread on Sabbath? There was none there. None there. In other words, the Sabbath was a sign to show that they trusted in the provision made for them on the day before. Okay, now watch this. Two things here. Number one, you know what? Many of God's people today come to church looking for bread on the seventh day. I'm not finding any bread. It's strange. What's everybody else so excited about? The pastor's not feeding me. You're not feeding yourself. In other words, beloved, listen to me. The reason why God rains down bread every day is for the very, we are to come to church full, really. We're not coming to church empty, like, please give me bread. If we're doing that, our Christianity is all wrong. We should be coming to church full, and if we were coming to church full, we would be having less of these meetings. You want to know why? Because all of us would be out doing work out there instead of being in here, Pastor, feed me. I'm so hungry. I need revival. No. We're supposed to be being filled during the week, and when we come together on Sabbath, it's about testimony. It's about praising. The pastor probably doesn't even need to preach because, Pastor, what you say, I already know. Oh, God gave you that too this week? Yeah, he ran the same thing down for me. Isn't that nice? You know, I'd have no more surprises for you. I'd be like, guess what? And God said, and you'd be like, oh, and you'd finish my sentence for me. Oh, yeah, he gave me that on Monday. What are you doing throughout the week to get your daily manna? And listen, remember that we said the seventh day was given as was in that context, it was to show that man trusted in the provision made for him on the sixth day. You know what's beautiful about this? Listen, that manna represented somebody. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. So think about this. If Jesus is the bread of life, then something must have happened on a sixth day somewhere in his life to correspond with this double portion. Guess what? Jesus died on a cross. The bread of life, broken for us, died on a cross on the sixth day of the week. And then you know what happened? The seventh day happened. He rested. If people went out looking for Jesus on the seventh day, he was nowhere to be found. Get this. The Sabbath, not only is a symbol of everything else we've talked about, the Sabbath is a sign that shows that we trust in the provision made for us the day before. Just as Jesus rested on the cross, so we rest in him. The Sabbath says, I keep the Sabbath because it points to the fact that I trust in the double portion given to me on the sixth day, the day that Jesus died. The Sabbath shows us that as Jesus rested in the tomb, so we are to do the same. Beloved, finally, the Sabbath is the seal of God's government. Now, can I tell you, have you heard this before? The Sabbath is the seal of God's government? And what have you heard about that? I won't say guilty of it too, but I've done it before. The Sabbath is a seal of God's government. Why? Because a seal has three things: a person's name, his title, and his territory. That's why it's a seal, beloved. Listen to me. Yes, that's part of the reason why it's a seal, but now I understand why it is the seal of God's government, because God's government is all about Sabbatismos. The reason it is the seal of God's government, the reason why God seals his people with the Sabbath, is because it is the sign that they are totally submitted to his will. The Sabbath then, beloved, is the ultimate sign of rest. What is the furthest someone could rest? What is the deepest you can rest? It's death. You ever seen another rest in peace? The Sabbath is the sign that we are so fully rested in God that we are as good as dead. Those who are sealed with the Sabbath are so dead to self. So watch this then. When the four angels let go of the four winds and the devil now comes in, you know what he's coming in with? He's coming in with, what do you call the... You ever heard of the term flatline? What does it mean to flatline? When somebody flatlines, they're what? They're dead. Boop! Spiritually speaking, that is the most fearful sound to the devil. Yeah. Yeah. The devil and his angels are like, we lost them. And what do you think they try to do? We've got to revive them. And they pull out those shocker things. Clear. Nothing. No response. Clear. That's all the time of trouble is about, beloved. It's the devil trying to revive the people of God. About him trying to bring the old man back to life. But they are sealed with the Sabbath, meaning that they are so fully rested in him that nothing the devil can do can bring the old man back to life. Beloved, tonight it is my prayer that you will never view the Sabbath the same again. That every day from now on you will look forward to that Sabbath and say, I cannot wait to enter in to the rest of God. The Bible tells us that the wicked Revelation 14, I'm closing. Revelation 14, where it speaks about the destruction of the wicked, it is there in that context that the Bible says the wicked have no rest. Why? Because they refuse to submit to God's will on earth, God said, how can I let you into my sabbatismos? Sabbatismos is all about rest. You ignored that principle. You rejected that principle. How can I let you into my kingdom of rest when you are anti-rest? Beloved, let me ask you something. What are you resisting right now? What has God spoken to you that you're like, nope, won't do it? Some of you, I don't know, God is calling some of you young men to be preachers. And you're like, nope. You're not resting, you are resisting. God is calling some of you to give up certain things. He's saying, submit, I want you to rest. And we're saying, no, I don't want to. I want to do my own thing. I want to do my own thing in my own way. Let me tell you something, beloved. Cain and Abel both worshiped, didn't they? Listen. Cain and Abel both worshiped, but Cain said, I will worship you in the way that I deem best. Cain didn't say, I'm not going to worship you. Cain just said, God, be glad I'm giving you something. How many of us are worshiping God with the spirit of Cain? Saying, at least I'm giving you something. Does God just accept anything we give him? No. God says, I want what I asked you for. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. Cain said, I'm going to give you what I want to give you. Cain did not rest in the will of God. Abel did. What are you resisting? I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you to do something for me. The Spirit of God is speaking to you right now, and he's pointing out something that you're resisting. I don't know what it is. You know what it is. Just let me see. Just bow your hands. You're what? Yeah. He's pointing something out to me right now. Would you raise your hand? I'm not going to ask you what it is. He's pointing out something to you right now. Okay. So we know that you're in here. We know that God is speaking to you. And now the option is up to you. God is saying, what will you do? Will you rest or will you resist? Will you sabbatismos or will you resist? If it's your desire to rest, to begin to rest fully in Jesus Christ, beginning now, Lord, put the seal of God on my forehead because I don't want to resist you. If that's your desire, I'm going to ask you to stand. Heavenly Father, what an incredible privilege to pour through your word and discover the awesome treasures that are there. Lord, we are looking forward to the time that your sabbatismos will be here on earth. Father, teach us to rest now that we might be able to rest then. Forgive us, Lord, for the resistance. Forgive us for our rebellion. Forgive us for our attitudes that say we can worship you however we choose and that we can be holy without following your word. Cleanse us, Lord, from all unrighteousness and put your seal upon us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen.